With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
When they come to betray him, and he is betrayed by one of his own, Judas, and Peter just happened to have a sword. He had his sword with him. He pulls it out, and he cuts off one of the servant's ears. Now, I think he was actually trying to split his head open and just didn't and misaimed. Jesus healed it, and then he said this, "Put it away, Peter, and here's something you need to hear. I am not coming with the power of military might and the state. I'm coming with the power of the sword of the Spirit."
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, "The Week That Changed the World," day one, Palm Sunday. During his life, Jesus traveled to Jerusalem on many occasions. But as we look at Palm Sunday, we see that this particular trip was very different. On previous visits to Jerusalem, his time had not yet come. But Palm Sunday marked day one of the week that changed the world. Day one of 8 days of grace to glory, culminating in his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins and his glorious resurrection from the dead. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to John chapter 12 and verses 12 through 19. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, "The Week That Changed the World," day one, Palm Sunday.
What do we see here? All the celebration, all of the enthusiasm, all of the cacophony, all of it's going on. But there's one who is not celebrating. He is not celebrative. And he doesn't claim celebrity status. He's contemplative. He's pensive. He's focused. He's thoughtful. He's emotional. He'll only stop one time, and he'll be weeping when he stops. And it's there that he weeps over his people and Israel. Because he comes to his own and they reject him and he weeps. That's the king that's coming in. And as he comes in, he goes across the Kidron Brook, through the Eastern Gate, up to Temple Mount, and he looks in, does his reconnaissance, turns around and goes back up over the Mount of Olives as he will do the next day. And the next day, one of those trips, he'll curse a fig tree and explain it, why he cursed it, when he gives the Olivet sermon at the Garden of Gethsemane on that Wednesday night. But as he is doing this, he'll come back the next day. He'll cleanse the temple. And he'll come back and be met by Philip, who brings some Gentiles. And when the Gentiles come, they say, "We want to see Jesus." And Jesus says, "The time is now for the Son of Man to be crucified and lifted up, and he will draw all men to himself." Now, what is it that we can distill out of this? Well, let me give this to you. Now, can I tell you, I'm going to cheat a little bit on you this morning, but it's a sanctified cheating. It's not a sinful cheating. Normally, I like to give you one takeaway that you can focus on when we walk our way through understanding the text. But today, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you one takeaway, but it's got three subpoints to it, and therefore, it's got three walkaways with the takeaway, all right? So let me give you the takeaway itself. This is the greatest week in history. And as a Christian, I know it. As a historian, I have no problem saying it. This is a week of history. The historicity of this event, I can vouch for. As a historian, I have no problem defending. As a Christian, I already believe it because it's in the Bible and the Bible can't err. So I know all of that. This is the greatest week in history. In fact, I only think there's only one other week that comes close to comparing with this week, and that's the week of creation. Well, Harry, why do you think this one's greater than the week of creation? I mean, hello, earth, moon, stars. And by the way, he flung out the stars. He speaks and out of nothing brings everything into existence. And in that week, 3 days he brings everything into existence and forms it. Then 3 days he fills it. And then he rests. What a glorious week it is. But I don't see all of his glory in that week. I see much of his glory, but I don't see all of his glory. Why? Because we're going to mess that week up. You know what we're going to do? We're going to sin. And what is God's response going to be? He could bring judgment, but he doesn't. He promises he'll bring a woman through which will come a seed, and that seed will crush the head of the serpent, even though his heel will be bruised. And that brings us to this week. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again. This is the greatest week, because this week, I not only see God's glory, I see the glory of his glory, because in this week, I see his grace. And there's no grace yet displayed in Genesis 1 and 2. Why? There's no sin. In that first week, there's no sin there. And people always ask me, why did God allow sin? Well, I can tell you one reason, for his glory. Because you would never know the patience of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the grace of God. You'd never know any of that without the presence of sin. But when here is sin, it is now present. Now we fast forward from his promise that he gives in Genesis 3 and the unfolding of the work of grace that now brings us to this week. And in this week, Jesus on this day starts a journey that's going to go to a day of atonement, Yom Kippur. And on that day that the Passover lamb was to be slain, here is the Lamb of God that will be slain to save sinners from their sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is on this day that the glory, the praise of his glorious grace is being seen in all of its majesty on this Savior who on this day directs himself to that place. And on this day directs himself to that place. And on that day we will see the wrath of God that is satisfied in the Son of God by the grace of God to save sinners to the glory of God. That's what we will see. That was the greatest week there ever was. Here, Jesus, you are my victory. Hallelujah. I sung it because I believe it. Because I know what he did on this week. 8 days to glory. Where he makes all things new. Here is the week that changes everything to the glory of God. And it starts this day. Lift up your heads, O gates and ancient doors, that the King of glory and grace may come in. As you walk through this week, I want you to think of that King. I want you to think of three things about that King, okay? Here's the first thing that this day tells you about this King. He's sovereign. God is sovereign over everything. Here you see the sovereign hand of God. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you read your Bible and Jesus does something miraculous and then he tells the person, don't tell anybody? What comes next? Does anyone know what the sentence is that always accompanies that? Don't tell anybody. Why? Why don't tell anybody? Does anybody remember what he says? My time is not yet. Well, guess what he's doing this day by fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 intentionally, on purpose. He's telling everybody. He is the Messiah. He is the Christos. He is the anointed one. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. It's announcing and everything is moving forward. Why? Well, it's in Romans 5, and we will get there in our Sunday morning series on Romans. We'll get back there. We'll get there. And what does it say in Romans 5? For Christ died for the ungodly. When? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God works on His timetable. God is sovereign to accomplish His purposes. But there's something here I want you to see. Why doesn't Jesus say, oh, you can go tell anybody you want to, because, you know, God in His sovereignty just turns everybody into robots. It doesn't matter. No, God accomplished His sovereign purposes through the moral agency of man. Now, please notice, I didn't say the free moral agency of man, because we're born what? Dead in our sins. Our will is in the bondage and the dominion of sin. There is none who seek God. There is none who can. There is none who will. We have to be born again. But when God saves people, He doesn't drop a fate on them. He works in their mind, their heart, their will, their emotions. He works upon them. And when God accomplishes His purposes in this world, He draws straight lines with crooked sticks. He works through unbelievers and believers. He gets His purposes accomplished. And He knows man plans his way, but God directs his steps. Now's the time I'm going to pull the trigger, and it's going to lead me to the cross right there, because this king has come to die for the sins of his people from every tribe and nation, Jew and Gentile, to bring them to saving glory in Jesus Christ. This is God's sovereign hand revealing this is the right time. And He does so by affirming the integrity of God's Word. 60-plus prophecies are fulfilled in the 33 years of Christ. Messianic prophecies. Here is one. Zechariah 9:9. The disciples, even at the moment, don't know it. They do know it. That's why they included in the account. In other words, folks, if you had asked the disciples on Tuesday, let's say, if you asked the disciples on Monday, would you write an account of what happened yesterday? They would have never put Zechariah 9:9. They didn't understand. But after the resurrection, after the 40 days Bible teaching itinerant tour, and after He ascended, they understood what was done by Him, to Him, and through Him. Here is a sovereign God revealing Himself. Revealing Himself to Jew and Gentile alike, that He is the Messiah that has come. This is the one that is the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. This is the one who comes on the donkey. Why? And I did it on purpose. I included in our confession not only 9:9, but 9:10. You shall, here is your King. Your King is coming to you. He's coming for you. He's coming to you. He has come to be one with you, one of you. He is coming to save you, this King of righteousness and salvation. But He's not coming on the white horse of war to bring judgment. He is coming on the donkey to bear judgment, because this King is a King of righteousness who is coming for your salvation to bring peace, which is why when He does stop on the Mount of Olives, He weeps and says, oh, my people, that you had known the one who has come to make you and bring to you peace. There's where, now listen to me, there's where peace is. Peace is not, if I've been oppressed, I get to be the oppressor. Peace is not, my political agenda wins. Peace is not what you buy. Peace is not in your position in this world. Peace is not in celebrity status. Peace is not everything revolving around you and me. Peace is found in surrender and coming to Christ as Lord and Savior. There is a lot of people coming out to Him, but they are not coming out to surrender to Him. They are coming out looking for their own Messiah. They're looking for a Messiah of political victory. They're looking for a Messiah of power and might, state military power. They're looking for the Messiah that will cleanse their land of the Romans and the Gentiles. What they're getting is not a Messiah coming to go to the throne to cleanse the land of Romans and a Roman Empire and of the Gentiles. They're getting a Messiah that's coming to go to a cross. He'll first cleanse the temple. Then he'll go to the cross to cleanse us. And he's not coming out to throw out the Gentiles. He's coming to save Jew and Gentile. That's what he's doing. Not a Messiah of our wish list. Not the Messiah who meets our wants. He's the Messiah who meets our needs. How can a man, how can a woman, how can you be right with God and know the glory and the might and the power of God's grace to his praise forevermore? You want to see his sovereign hand one more time? I promise the last two are going to go a lot quicker. Hang with me. Do you know his sovereign hand again? They're going to make use of the Romans, the Sanhedrin, led by the Pharisees. They're going to make use of the Romans. What's their plan? Their plan A was what? Kill Lazarus, stop Jesus. Now they turn on each other. Can you hear when all this Palm Sunday stuff's going on? What happens to them? God sovereignly not only is working to show fickle unbelievers, he's not only working to equip his believers, he's not only coming to go to a cross and declare that he's Messiah and set in motion so that he will die for the ungodly and save us at the right time, Jew and Gentile from every tribe and nation. And by the way, the prophecy of Zechariah says that he will come as king to all the nations from the river to the ends of the earth to save Jew and Gentile. God doesn't have a plan for the Jew and a plan for the Gentile. He's got one plan, and that is to save sinners from every tribe and nation and bring them into the kingdom of God. That is his plan. And this plan is coming together. But God in his sovereignty through Jesus is accomplishing, as the Son of God incarnate, he is accomplishing another glorious thing if you'll see what he's doing. They've got plan A. They then, out of frustration, turn on each other. Look, your plan's not working. Well, it was actually their plan too. But you look, the plan's not working. The whole world is going after him. What they don't know, he's just going after the whole world. And so they change plans. Forget Lazarus, kill Jesus. We'll find a turncoat. We'll pay him 30 pieces of silver. The deal will be sealed by Wednesday. What they think is their plan B is God's plan A. It'll send Jesus to the cross to save you and me. No man takes his life. He freely gave it. He sovereignly is at work through the heart, emotions, and minds and wills of believers and unbelievers to get to that cross. He's pensive. He's thoughtful. He's focused. He's got a mission, and he is on mission in order to deliver us from our sins. Here's the second one. Christ is not only the sovereign King of glory, he's the committed King of glory. He will not be stopped. He has now ignited the switch. He is on his way to that cross to save us from our sins. He is committed. He is relentless. He is unstoppable. Father, all whom you give me, I lose none, but I'll raise them up on the last day. Why? Because he'll save all of his people from all of his sins, from all of our sins on the cross as he bears our sins and takes the wrath of God in order for us to magnify the grace of God, because in Christ the wrath of God has been satisfied to save us. And now we're clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, when you see that, I want you to see something else. A committed king produces committed disciples. He sends two disciples. They don't ask. They just go. Jesus, why? They're not doing this to be saved. They're doing this because they love their Savior. Jesus said, go get the foal of the coat. Go get the donkey and the foal, the donkey and the colt. They go. You got disciples there. All they have to be told is the Savior needs it, and they give it. So let me go back now. Let's say that I decide to come to you and say, hey, you know, and I understand this illustration falls apart. But what if, say, you know, you got a couple of cars. We're going to need them. Got a missionary enterprise that Jesus has started. Two cars will be able to do it. Can I crank up your two cars and drive them off? And that's not even close to what this was. They don't say a word. I mean, there's no word recorded. They say, why are you taking the donkey and the colt? The Lord has need of it. The Lord's got a use for it. Okay. I don't know if they said, okay, they just left. I don't know whether it was sent back. I know God is a debtor to no one, so some, and he gave them the donkey and the colt to begin with. If he calls for it, they're ready to give it. That's what I want you to see. They're committed. They didn't say, now wait just a minute. Would you mind telling Jesus I've already tithed? I'm not doing faith promise offering. Nope. They're committed. Now, if you're getting a little bit of conviction now, praise the Lord. But now I want to help you. You know, the disciples have been with him 3 years. This week, they're going to fall away. They're going to fall down. One of them will fall away. That's Judas. He never knew him. But the rest of them will fall away out of fear. They will fall away. Folks, listen to me. Please listen to me. I'm taking just a minute. I believe those of us who want to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, we want to do the Great Commission, be on mission, on message, in ministry. And we want to develop a culture here of the great commandment. You love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your neighbors yourself. We're in a time of sifting and shifting. The world is going to try to silence you into being silent about Jesus Christ. Now, are you committed? And here's what I want you to see. Your commitment will falter just like the disciples unless you stay fixed on Jesus. In a day of sifting and shifting, the people that stand, they're never perfect, but the people that persevere are those who are every day and every Lord's day being fed the Word of God and surrendering to the Spirit of God. You can't stand for Jesus unless you're feasting on Him in His Word and surrender to His Spirit. And when Jesus has strengthened you and gives you the strength of His presence early in the morning on the Lord's day, and you feast on His Word in the sacrament, you feast on the Word through the preaching of the Word. It's through the foolishness of the preaching that we're being saved. And you have made those priorities in life so that you are founded and fixed on Jesus through His Word and by His Spirit. Then in the day of sifting and shifting, those are the Christians who will stand, and those are the churches that will stand and be on mission, on message, and in ministry. And they will be marked by a culture where they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And they'll love their neighbor as themselves. You won't find them being divided up by the world. The world's identity markers do not control us. We are the people of God. We are united in the Spirit. We are one in Christ. We are saved by the same blood, dwelt in by the same Spirit. We're not rich Christians and poor Christians. That's not how we identify. We're not black. We're not white. We understand all of those markers and their place in the world and how they're used. But they do not direct us. What directs us is the love of Christ and the love of others in Christ. And when I meet my brothers and sisters, it's not an up and inner and a down and outer. We are in Christ together. Ethnicity, it has its place, but it does not determine our love for one another. Our love for one another, nor do the political movements of this world. I don't just go with those who are politically agreed with me at every jot and tittle. Well, if you love Jesus and you're committed to Jesus and you're surrendered to Jesus, let's come together. Together to worship Jesus, and then let's scatter to bear witness for Jesus. That's what we will do together. And that's who we are. A great commitment to a great commandment and a great commission, but it will not stand if you are not fixed on Jesus through His Word and by His Spirit. Please listen to me. So every church today that's going to be sifted and shifted, stay fixed on Jesus. Be faithful in the preaching, the prayer, the worship of God. Be faithful to His Word, and may His people do that. Those are the ones that will stand at the end. The rest who want a seat at the table of culture will accommodate the culture. Thirdly and finally, Christ, the compassionate King of glory. Let me ask you a question. Are you frustrated at all with the way things are going? And when you see the people that are frustrating you, how do you see them? I'll tell you how. Let me confess. I'm frustrated with them. Not just with things, with them. I get angry at them. And I realize sometimes that is not divine anger, the anger of God that has righteousness of God. This is my own anger and my frustration. What does Jesus do? He sees His adversaries. And He weeps. And that's not just a momentary thing. Even at the cross, he'll say, forgive them. They know not what they do. When you see the adversaries, do you see your adversary that you want God to take out? Or do you see a future member of the kingdom of God? Jesus didn't just speak during there. Jesus spoke to Abraham. Remember the Christophanies? He spoke to Abraham. Remember the Christophanies? He spoke to Jacob. Remember from the burning bush? He spoke to Moses. Remember from Mount Sinai? He spoke to Moses. Jesus has been speaking for thousands of years through Christophanies. Now the incarnate Christ is here. And as the incarnate Christ, what does he do? He speaks the truth in love. And what do they do? Crucify him. And what does he say? Oh, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks to herself. You who stoned the prophets, they're about to crucify the Messiah. Romans, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor. And he has come to save them from their sins. Our adversaries, let's pray, let's plead, and with passion, let's persuade. Let's lament and weep. Oh, God, save them. And may God use us to reach them.
Palm Sunday marked day one of the week that changed the world. Day one of 8 days of grace to glory, culminating in Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for our sins and his glorious resurrection from the dead. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request The Week That Changed the World, Day 1, Palm Sunday. Or simply ask for message number 16191. Again, that's message number 16191. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email us inperspective@briarwood.org. Where do we go immediately after we die? What will heaven and hell be like? What about the judgment? And where will the believer's forever home reside? Harry Reader gives us a detailed description of eternity in this 6-CD album set we've entitled Eternity in Biblical Perspective. The entire series is yours for just $18. To order your copy, visit our web store at briarwood.org/eternity. Again, that's briarwood.org/eternity. We hope the teaching you hear on In Perspective is helping you understand and apply God's Word to your life. You can access numerous hours of teaching by Pastor Harry Reader by downloading the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. We'd love to hear back from you. Write Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.